Good morning in Boyne Harbor. It's good to see you this morning. It's always a pleasure for me to stand up here and open God's word with you. It's an opportunity just for me to just pour into you some of the things that God has shown me over the years. And so I count it as a great privilege. I know that these days won't always last forever. And so I will, as long as God gives me breath, I want to pour into you and to love you well as one of your pastors. Oldest pastor. That hurts. That really does hurt. I can't even think now. I'm going to quit and go home. You know, 2018 is almost in the books. And, you know, 365 days, just 364 and a quarter days has gone by. In about 40 hours, you'll be saying, okay, 2019, what do we do with this? I was at a birthday party last night for a friend of mine who just turned 60. It was a surprise party, and we all went to high school together, and so we're all getting old together. And one of our friends, common friends, came up to me, and he just looked at me. He said, Andrew, where has the time gone? And I just looked at him, and I said, I don't know, son, but it's gone. I mean, it is gone. There's no doubt about it. Time has flown. I mean, we're all getting so much older, and time just goes by so quickly. And when you're older, it kind of goes like that. You know, it's that the days kind of go by and they kind of go click, 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 click. And you can't slow the days down. You would like to slow them down. You wish that you could slow things down a little bit, but they really do not slow down. Now, when you're younger, that's a different story. I mean, if I were to ask you this, for those of you who've been driving for a while, do you remember how anxious you were to turn 16 so you could drive a car? I mean, there was freedom in that. I mean, you know, you've been kind of bound up by your mom and dad up to a point, and then all of a sudden it's like, I am finally going to be free to drive. And but you get to 15 and you're like going, I want to die before I turn 16. This year's going by slow. It is so slow, and it just kind of time does that to us. And so whether you're older or younger, time does affect us. It has it just has an effect on how we think and how we look at time. And how we relate to time and how we focus our lives during this journey that we're on says a lot about us. And there's a wisdom to be gained by understanding the times of your life. In fact, Psalm 90 verse 12 says this, and it's the psalmist is speaking, so teach us, he's talking to God, teach us, O God, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so this idea of numbering your days and understanding that your days are not, you know, guaranteed beyond tomorrow or even today. There's a wisdom to be gained by this. With New Year's days approaching, we normally go, okay, 2018's behind me, 2019's ahead. And so we begin to make New Year's resolutions. I must confess, I don't make them because I wouldn't keep them. If I said I'm going to do something different, I'll do it the next day. So I don't make New Year's resolutions, but we do this. We kind of look ahead to what is coming. And this idea that maybe 2019 is going to be better than 2018, or this fear that 2019 will be as bad as 2018, really sometimes scares us. I was talking with Donnie Griggs a couple weeks ago after supper, and he was talking to me about, you know, how much stress that the hurricane put on him. I mean, he had trees down in his yard. I mean, a tremendous amount of trees. He had damage to his house. And then on top of all that, you have the pressure of trying to minister, you know, lead the church in ministry around this community. And he just looked at me and said, Andrew, I hope that we don't have another hurricane this year. And I just looked at him and smiled, and I said, well, we probably will. And I mean, I had to say it because things like this happen. They go in cycles. And I can remember, you know, in my early married life, that as our kids were growing up, we would go through 5 years in a row of having a storm every year. I mean, it just happened. You had one, two, you had sometimes three. And then you go the next year, have another one. And then you sit there thinking, man, this is never going to change. And that is somewhat scary to us. And so what do we do with this? What do we do? Do we look ahead expectantly? Do we look behind us? What do we do? Well, Scripture speaks to this, and it really does. It gives us some very clear indications as to what we should not do and what we should do. And so first of all, we should not look back because looking back is not wise. to look back behind you at your life and to say, I'm looking back at the good old days, is not wise. Now, we all do this. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, say not, in other words, don't say this, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask these things. Now, I do this terribly. I remember when the port of Morehead City was very busy as a pilot. That's what I do for a living. I'm a harbor pilot. I bring ships in and out of the port. That's what I do. And I can remember when the port was busy. And I will look back at that and say, man, those were the good old days. I mean, I do that. I'm prone to do that. Now, I also do it in this way. I mean, being involved in church, sometimes you meet people that have just moved into the area. And they look at you and they say, man, this place is so beautiful. And we just wanted to live here because it is so beautiful. And I'm standing there thinking, you think this is beautiful? I remember when you could go to Shack on a Saturday and not see another boat. I remember going to Cape Lookout on a holiday weekend and might see two boats. I remember catching all the mullet you wanted, catching all the clams you wanted, getting all the scallops you wanted, all the shrimp you wanted. That was life. That was living. You think this is beautiful? You see, I do that. I do that in my head. I'm sitting there going, you just do not understand what you're talking about. The good old days are gone. Carter County's not the same. So I do this in my mind. Now, we also do this, all of us do this, when we look back at sin in our lives, because there's a time in our life where we glorify past sin that we have lived. Now, just think about this. How many times have you heard, I remember when I drank enough beer to float to Battleship, New Jersey? Now, you know you've heard that before. I've heard it before. In fact, I hate to say this, but I've said it before. I remember when I used to drink enough beer to float to Battleship, New Jersey. Battleship, New Jersey is 840 feet long. And when it was completely loaded with armament, it drew 38 feet. There is no way in your lifetime that you could ever drink enough beer to float to Battleship, New Jersey. But what are we doing? We are glorifying in the fact that we used to drink a lot. And we can do this with any sin there is. We can make it look so good. And we can remember it and we just say, man, I remember those days. The church also does this in a way that I think is really hurting the church. The church says, okay, if we can get the right president in the office, get the right man in office, or if we can get the right, you know, Supreme Court justices, we are going to turn the clock back. We are going to turn the clock back. We're going to change this country from what it used to be, from what it is right now, because we look at it and say, those were the good old days. So the church does this also. What we're doing when we do this is we're saying to God, God, you got it right back then, but you don't have it right now. You know, you've slipped a little bit. Those were the good old days, God. What you're doing now does not please me. You have slipped a lot, and you're losing control of this. So looking back is not wise. What about looking forward? Well, looking forward is very prideful. You know, this time of year, naturally, we focus on looking forward and we're trying to make plans and we're trying to say, well, okay, 2019, I hope 2019 is better than 2018. And so we kind of do that even as a culture and as a nation. And we do view New Year's Day as a chance for new beginnings. And so we do this. We kind of think there are new beginnings. In James chapter 4, James says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so God says, look, looking back behind you saying those were the good old days is bad, but looking ahead of you and thinking that you control what's coming in your life is prideful and arrogant. And a couple times in those verses, James says, your boasting is not good, because what you're doing is you're boasting that you control yourself, that you are uncontrolled, able to act, any way you want to act, that you're self-governed. And so James says, look, when you do this, what you're saying is that, you know, that God, you don't matter to what's coming because I am in control. What we have to remember is that each day we have is a gift from God. Each day that I live, each day that you live is a gift. Our wealth is a gift. Our work is a gift. Our children are a gift. Our homes are a gift. Everything that we have come from Him. Paul in Acts 17, 26 to 27 says it, I think, very well. He says this, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. First of all, understand, you could have been born in a lot of different places. But because of God's grace, you live here now. And He's the one that determined the home that you were born in, where you live, the country that you reside in. All those things were determined by Him. But He goes on and says this, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you see the pride and the arrogance of saying, I am going to do this. I am going to do this in 2019. This is my year. I'm going to excel. I'm going to do this. And James says, you do not know what tomorrow brings. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to dream. I'm not, really not. I'm not saying it's not a good thing to have vision for change. My wife and I had a little, wasn't an argument so much as it was a debate. And I, of course, won the debate because my pure just genius as a husband, I just talked, I won the debate anyway. I'll put it to you that way. And if you believe that one, I got some land I can sell you in Crab Point. But we talked about this. And Sally is a list maker. She makes lists. She writes things down. And she's just sitting there going, well, we have to plan. We have to think. We have to do. We have to think. We got to look forward to what we're going to do. And I said, Sally, only in relation to God and His providence. And she didn't like that. And so we go back and forth, back and forth. And finally she goes, you write lists. I said, no, I don't. You write lists. I said, no, I don't. Everything's up here, babe. It's in my head. I don't write lists. So anyway, she goes, and then she walked away. Now, if you ever saw the movie, The Guns of the Navarone, that's my wife right now. She's got cannons pointed right at me. There's been no peaceful detente made. But I understood where she was coming from. I was kind of yanking her chain just a little bit. But I did want her to understand that we make our plans only based on God's providence, what He's going to do for us. And so vision is not a bad thing. In fact, for the last 5 years, I have been involved at One Harbor Church, and Donnie is a visionary. And it has thrilled me to work with a man who has vision. I've never done this before. I've never been in a church where I work with a pastor who had such vision and such desire. I've never been around it. And it has thrilled me because vision excites the church. In fact, Scripture says, if there is no vision, the people perish. And so it's not a bad thing for a man to have vision or a woman to have vision. It's not bad for you to make those visions known. But I would say this to you. Remember that what is behind you is according to God's plan. And what is in front of you, yet unseen, those things that are yet unseen are according to His plan too. And so you have to rest in the fact that looking ahead, thinking that you're going to do is all according to what God's going to allow you to do. And so consider that. So what do we do? Okay, we can't look forward, Andrew. It's 2018. We've got about 40 hours or so. It's going to be 2019. How do we deal with this? What do we focus on? Well, there's three things this morning that I want you to really focus on this morning and as you go through 2019, because I know that in 2019, it's not always going to be peaches and cream. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be sin, there's going to be pain, there's going to be good, there's going to be bad. And so there's some things that I think that we need to remind ourselves about God and what he's done for us so that when those times come, we can encourage ourselves in what God has done for us and how he is and what he's done in Christ Jesus. So the first one is he has set his love on you. 1 John 3:1 says it this way, and see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. You know, the truth about God's love can be very hard for us to sometimes accept. And the reason is because maybe we have grown up in a family that did not show love well. Maybe your parents just did not know how to love you or to express love towards you. And so your view of God and his love is somewhat skewered by the way that your family treated you as you grew up. It does change the way we relate to love. It does have an effect on us. It could be that maybe some friends that you thought would love you unconditionally and they would just be there at your side always, all of a sudden they hurt you. And you look at that and you say, there is no way that God can love me because the people that are right next to me cannot do that well. And so you see how this kind of skewers our thought processes when it comes to God's love. Now, just so you understand, God's love has never been based on your ability to make him happy or to obey all the rules. His love for you has never been based on that. Romans 5:6-8 says it this way, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the love of God has been poured out on us because Christ died for us even when we did not deserve it. And so that is one way that you can look at it, that, you know, that God has poured himself into you and he has shed his love on you by sending his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have an eternal life. And so God's love has been poured out in that way. But there's another way that I think really resonates in my heart. It's an Old Testament passage. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 16. And in this passage, God is speaking to the children of Israel. And he is explaining to them how they were before he set his love on them. And he says, you were like a newborn child laying in a field without your umbilical cord cut, bloody, no clothes on. And that's how that's how Israel was before God poured his love on them. Listen to how it reads, Ezekiel 16:5-6. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion. What are those things? Cut the umbilical cord, wash them with water, rub them with salt, put clothes on their body. God says there was no one who had pity on you to do these things or have compassion for you, but you were cast out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, live. Now listen to me. God's love is that same exact way. He saw us in our brokenness. He saw us in our sin. He saw us with all the wickedness that we are. And he says, live. And he has set his love particularly on you. How great a love is that? That you do not deserve it. You do not deserve his affection. Yet he looks at you and he says, live. And his love didn't start yesterday. And it didn't start last year, 2018 or 17, or when you became perfect. God's love for you started before he ever said, let there be light. He loved you before the foundations of the world. You are in him and he loves you, and you need to keep that in your mind, because sometimes we find it hard to rest in that. Secondly, Jesus has paid your debt. You know, one of the hard things about life is this unpaid debt. I was listening to the news the other day, and they said in 2018 of this year, October, that the personal debt, consumer debt, is over $4 trillion right now. Consumer debt. Now, we're not talking about the national debt. National debt's $21.5 trillion. But personal debt in this country is almost $4 trillion. Now, this has nothing to do with your home mortgage or anything like that. All this has to deal with is your credit card, boats and cars and stuff that you buy, college education money, those kind of things. That $4 trillion is made up of that. And if you think about it, there is the sheer amount of that money is hard for us to fathom ever paying back. So there is a guilt that falls on us whenever we have debt in our homes like this, especially for young families that are just getting started. They look at their life and they go, oh my gosh, we can't pay our bills. And what ends up happening to us is that this guilt is laid on us. Why? Because we don't think we can pay it back. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you considered the debt of your sin? $4 trillion is a lot of debt, but the debt of sin reaches high above the heavens. And it is so high and so insurmountable that we cannot pay it back. Listen to what Colossians 2:13 and 14 says. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Thus he set it aside. It's been set aside and has been nailed to the cross. There is a certainty of forgiveness. There is a certainty of God wiping away the debt that you owe because of your sin. And if you look at the words, they're words of action. He has canceled it and he has nailed it to the cross. And the guilt that you have, the guilt that is in your heart, the guilt of never matching up and knowing that you don't, God says, I have forgiven it. It is no longer held against you. And so he wants you to rest in his forgiveness. Now, if you're like me, sometimes we begin to think that God is a God of contracts and that I have to live up to my part of the contract. That God, there's some fine print there, you know, that I did not read. We tend to think that God is like this. And if you cue it up, guys.
Et cetera, et cetera. Memo bis puniter delicatum. It's all there, black and white, clear as crystal. You stole fizzy lifting drinks. You bumped into the ceiling, which now has to be washed and sterilized, so you get nothing. You lose. Good day, sir.
Now, I'm not saying that God is Willy Wonka. I'm not saying that, because I don't think I'd last very long on the stage. You might strike me down. But I am saying this, that you see how he's used that legal jargon, etc., etc., etc. You did not read the fine print. We often think that God is like that, that there is a fine print to our lives and that God may not forgive because he knows my sin. My sin is so great. Psalm 133 and 4 says this, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Oh Lord, if you were to mark all of my sin, if my sin were thrown in my face every day, I could not bear the brunt of that. I can't. You can't. None of us can, because it is every day. It's every day. And God doesn't do that. And the psalmist says, look, there is forgiveness in you, Lord, that you may be feared. And so your sins, the debt of those sins has been paid. And God wants you to rest in that this year. Just rest in it. That you know, yes, you're going to stumble and fall, but I know this, and yet I still love you, and I have paid that debt. And finally, you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You know, sometimes it can be very difficult for us to understand true darkness. What, you know, this darkness that surrounds us. I think it's hard for us to understand the darkness that's around us, but I think it's also hard for us to understand the darkness that is within us. Part of the reason I think it's hard for us is because of creation itself. You know, God spoke all things into being, and he hung the sun, the moon, and the stars to govern us. This world is governed by the three lights, sun, moon, and stars. And so sometimes it can be very hard for us to understand this, to understand that what darkness is. When my oldest daughter, Sarah, was around 5 or 6, we went over to the hunting club to look for a dog that I'd left over. Late in deer season, about like it is right now, except it was the new moon and it was dark. But it was a clear night and there were stars in the sky. And so there was a little bit of light because the stars overhead. And I can remember standing with Sarah. She was standing right in front of me and the lights were off in my truck and we were just listening. And all of a sudden I could see her hand and she said, Daddy, what is that? And I said, well, that's a tree, honey. I mean, because you could see the shape of the tree. And she goes, Daddy, what is that? And I said, that's a bush. Daddy, what is that? And I said, well, that's our dog. He's coming to us. You could see him coming down the road. And so, but see, Sarah could see even without light because of the stars. And so sometimes it's very hard for us to understand darkness because we still have the great lights that God has put up. And they kind of make it a little bit difficult for us. Secondly, it's the deceptive nature of our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so your heart, my heart, is so deceptive that I cannot truly even understand what my own heart is doing. And so the darkness that is inside of me, I do not see it for what it truly is. And so there is a deceptiveness to our hearts that kind of keeps us from seeing darkness. And finally, it is just our culture at large worships that which is dark. In fact, Scripture says, woe to them who say that evil is good and good is evil. But that is exactly what our culture is doing right now in our day. And it has done it from the fall. We have worshiped that which is evil and we have called it good and we have looked at good and we have called it evil. And so it's because of that, our world is around us, it surrounds us, it's always, shining its light in our eyes, so to speak, because it's in our music, it's in our movies, it's in our social media, it's everywhere. And so this idea of seeing darkness for what it is very hard and difficult for us. And our citizenship in this kingdom of darkness is unquestionable. It is unquestionable unless God does something for us. Colossians 1:13 says this. He has delivered us. Speaking of the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Father has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. We have been placed in the kingdom of his Son. Now, how does this happen? You didn't see a war. There was not a war that took place where you see God on one side and the world on the other and bombs going off and rifles being shot and a great victory won. You haven't appeared before an immigration judge that says, well, let me see, maybe I'll let you immigrate from darkness to light. So how does this happen? How does God do this? How does he pull us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says it this way. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shone in your hearts the glories of his Son. He has shown that to you. Your heart was a heart of stone. He has now made it a heart of flesh. And what has done that is the glory and majesty and holiness and perfection of his Son. And he has shown it to you. Do you see that? Does that give you comfort at all? It is truly amazing to me, you know, how much the Father's hand is involved in my life and in your lives as followers of Jesus, because he has set his love on you and he set his love on me. He sent his Son to pay my debt, a debt that I could not pay ever. And he has taken me out of darkness and placed me in light. And it was all the Father's doing. It is the mighty hand of the Father working for us. How great love is that? And that is what we need to really focus on in 2019, because 2019 is going to have its own set of issues. Remember, you do not know what tomorrow brings, because you're just a vapor. You're here for a while and then you're gone. And God says, man, you look to me. You look to me because I have done all these things for you. And you can rest in those things. And you can know that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how much pain you've been in, no matter how much brokenness in your life and in your family and maybe in your children, the addictions that are happening, all those things that really just drag us to the pit, you can look to God and say, you still love me. I've been redeemed. And I no longer walk in darkness, and you can rest in that. Now, what do we do with this? Well, this morning I've been speaking mostly to the church. I've been speaking to those who follow Jesus. And I want you to understand that I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to leave here today and just say that was an encouragement to follow in faith. And if I discouraged you, I'm sorry, because that would be a discouragement to me. So I'm sorry if I did. But I want to encourage you to continue the walk, fight the fight, take the steps, go. Keep your eyes focused on the prize. If you're here this morning and you're not yet following Jesus, I want you to know that you are not an afterthought in my heart. I have prayed hard over the last 3 weeks that God would open your hearts this morning to respond to his Son. I have prayed and I wanted the Spirit of God this morning to just be heavy in this place. I have cried out for the Spirit, pour down in the hearts of men and women who do not know you. Save them this morning. I spend my heart's desire. And so you're not an afterthought. But I have to speak very plainly to you about darkness, because I feel led to do this. Over the last probably 5 or 6 weeks, I have had this sense that God had my heart For reasons, good reasons, family reasons, about considering darkness. And it's been on me, and I couldn't get it off of my mind. I'd get up and I'd read, my mind would immediately go to darkness and what it means to be separated from God. And it has just burdened me beyond belief. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to speak on this morning, because I know that if I don't, I will be disobedient to the Spirit's leading. And so if you're here this morning, you're not following Jesus, there is a darkness that is coming. Jesus often warned those around him during his earthly ministry of his kingdom and what it was going to be like when his kingdom came in its fullness. The last 3 or 4 weeks, we were doing Advent messages, and it was based on the return of Christ. And so that kingdom is coming. It is coming, and it is assured. And Christ said that those who did not follow him would be cast out into the outer darkness. The outer darkness. Away from the presence of God. It is the presence of God that brings light. Therefore, the absence of God brings total darkness. And Jesus says, those who do not follow me will be cast out into outer darkness. And he says, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will not be a party. There will not be, you and your mate singing 99 bottles of beer on the wall and Louie Louie. That won't happen. That's not going to happen. There's only going to be darkness, and you are going to be away from the presence of God in all of his holiness. And so if you're here this morning and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know, and I beg you this morning, come to the light. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. He is the light of the world. And if you do not, know that he will cast you away. And I'm not trying to be overly dramatic. I'm not even trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to speak honestly to you. Follow Jesus. If you would love to talk to somebody about that, I'll stay here as long as it takes. I will pray with you. I'll talk with you. I will encourage you to put your faith and trust in him, because that darkness will not be broken. It will be eternal in nature. And you will be not with a bunch of people that you can see. You will be by yourself alone. And so flee to the one who is light. In fact, Revelation 22:17 says this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that is the church, say, come, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty for your life to be different? Are you thirsty because you're in sin and you have no way of paying the debt? You come to Jesus. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It doesn't cost you anything. It has cost God everything. And so, come. Come. As the band comes up, let us close in prayer. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement of your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you have loved us from the foundation of the world, Lord God. You have loved us with a particular love. I thank you, Father, that you sent your son who gave himself for me, who wiped away my debt that I pay. I thank you, Father, that you have taken me out of the kingdom of darkness and you have put me in the kingdom of light, and that, Father, one day I will see you as you are, and there will be no moon, there will be no stars, there will be no sun, because your glory will shine and we will see you. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on those this morning who do not know you. Draw them, Father, to yourself as only you can, for only you can do this, Lord God. I am not eloquent enough. But Lord God, you are powerful to the saving of souls, and you are a great God, and we worship you. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen.